I just want to set the stage here, and then I'll be handing it over to Julian for a song. But let's look at the scripture. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew, I love the fact that Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end of his time in ministry. This is his last hours with them before he goes to the cross. But that word, loved him to the end, is bigger than just that. It means he loved them to the uttermost, or even that he loved them to perfection. Most of you probably know the idea of agape, that unconditional love of God, that desire of God that he gives to us, hopefully, that we take into our hearts, of looking out over our friends and people that we care about, and actually all people, in desiring the very best for them, their well-being, the fact that they might come to God and be close to him. And this room was filled with agape love through Jesus. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. I got to stop here for just a second, too. We're going to be talking about individuals who have a problem in this room. And if you notice the scripture passages that were read earlier, they kind of pertain more to the Judas-type character. That's the difficulty of choosing on Tuesday what you're going to do on Sunday. Because sometime, I think it was Wednesday, I'm not sure when I got the email, I realized I can't talk about Peter, who has difficulty, and Judas in the same sermon. Both of them could take up a series of sermons, probably. So I had an idea, and I thought this might work. I think the heading in my email to Jim was, preaching on Judas with a question mark? Was that it? Was that what the... I put that heading in there because I knew that Jim would open the email quickly. And I asked him if he'd take Judas... And next week, guess what Jim said? Any guesses? No guesses? He'd really like to do that. So it's so nice to be able to toss that to Jim, and I'm looking forward to where that goes with us next week. So Judas is there at the table with him at this love dinner, this feast with Jesus. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, Julie's going to bring a song in just a moment. But I want you to imagine, and there's going to be slides to help you, we have Jesus demonstrating God's love in a way that perhaps has best ever been demonstrated, except for when he went to the cross. He's kneeling before his disciples. He's holding their feet. He's wiping them down with the water. He's looking at them eye to eye, face to face, and Jesus is loving these men. So I'd like to invite, with that context in mind, Julie to please come forward and sing the basin and the towel for us. And she also has some words, perhaps, to share.
So when we first got married and lived in Southern California, I'm a little loud, we had a tradition of a Friday night date night. And we would go order a $6 pepperoni pizza and then go next door while it was being made to get movies. We were going through a rough patch of life. There were a whole bunch of things going on. So I was constantly drawn to Shirley Temple movies, which are very uplifting. Everything always works out in the end. And I cannot remember which one it was, because God bless Jim, we saw several. And but in one of them, Shirley Temple has this great moment where she puts her hands on her hips and says, "I'm very self-reliant." And that actually, for the last 28 years, has sort of been my battle cry in marriage. Again, God bless Jim. It's my go-to. I can do it myself. We won't go into my 8 years of therapy as to why that's so important to me. No need to ramble there. But I get that. But I think what's so interesting, this song, The Basin and the Towel, as Christians, we get it that our role is to serve other people. You know, I mean, I think anyone would say, yes, that's part of what we do, is we reach out to others, we give to others, we do for others. But there's a line in this song, and this is where Mark is going to talk about Peter too, when one will kneel, that's the person washing the feet, and one will yield, that's the person whose feet are being washed. And you know what? When you're very self-reliant, you don't want anyone washing your feet. You can do it yourself. And it's a whole different kind of humility to not be the servant, but to be the served. So I would encourage you to think about that, and think about that for yourself, you know, that people will long to give to you and do for you. And it's incredible, at least for me, how hard that is to accept. So that's my intro. And now the basin and the towel. You guys can remain seated. You can also sing along at any point. And the call is to community. In an upstairs room, a parable is just about to come alive. And while they bicker about who's best, with a painful glance, he'll silently rise. Their Savior servant must show them how, through the will of the water and the tenderness of the town. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, in humility to take the vow. The day after day we must take up the basin and the towel. In any ordinary place, on any ordinary day, the parable can live again. When one will kneel and one will yield, our Savior servant must show us how, through the will of the water and the tenderness of the town. And the space between ourselves sometimes is more than the distance between the stars. By the fragile bridge of the servant's bow, we take up the basin and the towel. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, in humility to take the vow. Day after day we must take up the basin. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, in humility to take the vow. Day after day we must take up the basin. And day after day we must take up the basin. And day after day we must take up the basin.
Thank you so much. When I hear that, I said a couple weeks ago that I just happened to have the privilege of driving the bus for Michael Card in 2002. I was actually driving for Sarah Groves, but I drove Mike around quite a bit. So if I call him Mike, it's not because he's my best friend, but that's because he wants to be what he wants to be called if you happen to be acquainted with him, which is what I would say that I was. I wasn't his best friend. But what he was conveying and offering to Sarah Groves, who was the singer-songwriter that I drove for, was this opportunity to be served on the tour. Mike was an established Christian musician for probably 25 years back in 2002. And he wrote the song in 94, but I think it really came to like a fruition for him in 2001, 2002, when he did a sort of a greatest hits live record and invited all kinds of friends. And for Sarah, who I drove for particularly, it was this opportunity for her to meet these established Christian musicians to go along for the ride. And the wonderful thing about Mike was that a lot of times I mentioned before, too, that these artists will have somebody open, you know, the opening band, and that's the prelude. And if they're really good, then they know, and everybody knows that people are just waiting to get through this opening person so the real thing can come along, the star. Mike would incorporate these folks that he would bring in throughout the whole performance. He would give lead lines to the people that he shared. So he was washing the feet of those he was with, and this sense of community was there, and the people in that situation were so grateful to have this door opened to them, this service. So you really saw that sense of community being established and loving care between those folks who were a community bringing music to a larger audience. It was a very interesting experience to have, to observe, to be a fly on the wall, really, is what I was. So what I want to do is think about these things and look at what happened in the upper room. We talked about, and the song talks about, how the main point, perhaps, of this passage is that we are to serve one another, right? We are to be the ones who take up the basin and the towel. And that is really important. And there's a section that closes this where Jesus says, I've given an example to you that you would take up the basin and the towel and wash one another's feet. But that one another is very important. Because as we just stressed, as Julie just said, the one who yields, there has to be the servant, and then the other who allows themselves to be served. Just a little aside here. I read through a lot about the call to the original pastor of the church and what Stony Brook was looking for and expectation of that. And a fascinating thing about Stony Brook to me was, it's like, wait a minute, they want their pastors to allow the congregation to serve them. They want it to be a two-way street between pastor and congregation. A lot of times that's not the case. With Stony Brook, it was kind of like, took me aback a little bit to read that idea, the idea that the pastor's supposed to be served by the congregation. There's a lot of times we pastors have our pastor's group, you know, and we go to our professional colleagues, and we get our support there. Not from you, nothing personal, but, you know. And that's part of that elevating of the pastor. But Stony Brook has got this, from day one, the sense of yes, we want to be served by you, but yes, you need to be a part of the church, a genuine part of the church, one who serves and one who receives as well. So now we come to Peter, right? Peter's in this upper room. Peter's in the midst of Jesus speaking. He's in this room that Jesus is pouring out the agape love of God, that care for others that will eventually lead him to the cross. And he's before Peter, and he's looking Peter in the eye. And it says in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, we know what the tone of this is because of what he says later. He was shocked. He was resistant. And we can only speculate, embarrassed, you know, because Jesus is the one that did this and, you know, none of the other disciples did. But then on the other hand, Peter didn't volunteer, did he? No, he didn't. So he came to Simon, are you going to wash my feet? Shocked, resistant, it's like, this is wrong. Peter's saying, this isn't right. No, this isn't going to happen. It reminded me of John the Baptist when Jesus came to be baptized, right? He said to John, I need to be baptized. And John the Baptist, you want to be baptized by me? No, this is wrong. No, I need to be baptized by you. You're already clean. You're the Lamb of God. I know, God, I saw the Spirit. I know that you are the Lord, and I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said to John the Baptist, we need to do this, John, to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, he consented. That's like, well, you're the Lord. Okay. There wasn't any tension. There was, this is wrong. You know, I need you to wash me. But that was his first reaction. It's just not right. But Jesus asked him and said, this is what we need to do. And he said, no, okay, you're the Lord, right? What does Peter do? Jesus says in verse 7, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Look, Peter, I know this doesn't seem right, but you'll understand. I need to do this for you. Has anybody seen the movie The Butler? It's a recent movie, The Butler, the butler of the presidents who served 8 presidents. Nobody saw that movie? It's a good movie. It's a very interesting movie. And at one point, the butler character is invited, after many years of service, to sit at a state dinner and be a guest, as opposed to being the servant, you know, the one who serves. And he lived out the honor of being the president's butler. And so instead, he was at the table with all the other guests being served by the other butlers. But in this case, this is almost like the president would come and serve the butler, right? I mean, it would take it beyond. And this butler was happy to go to this dinner at first, but then after a while, he just got uncomfortable that he didn't belong at this table. And he was just there as a guest. But so you do see, like, Peter, there is some reason why Peter would be uncomfortable. I mean, we got to give him a break. But on the other hand, John the Baptist said, listened to Jesus and said, okay, all right. What does Peter say? You do not realize what I'm doing. But later, look, Peter, later you'll understand. You'll get it, Peter. What does Peter react? Does he comply? No. No, Peter says. it ain't happening. You shall never wash my feet. Indignant, confused, unyielding, right? Unyielding. Julie and I exchanged emails, and she sent a more lengthy, some thoughts about what she said about this. How do we deal with this pride? You know, we really have trouble with the sense of being served. We want to be in control. And I fool around, right, and say I want to be in control, but in reality, I do want to be in control, right? So I was just joking around about that at the beginning, you know. Well, I don't mean to, like, be a control freak, but yes, I do, you know. We all tend to want control, and Peter's like that. And, you know, but what was Peter's personality like? And we know he was brash, he was bold, he was proud. You know, he was unyielding. Jesus had fed 5,000 people. You remember the story. And then he sent the disciples out in a boat. And he went up on a mountainside to pray. And then in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, the wind had kicked up on the lake. And the disciples were out in a boat. And Jesus decides the time to come down and help the disciples, I guess, had come. So it's a miracle passage where Jesus walks on the water. And this is a beautiful image of Jesus and a beautiful image of Peter. So you have Jesus approaching the boat, and all the disciples are in this real rough storm, terrified, and they see this spirit, as they perceived it, walking, this ghost, they say, walking along the water. And they cry out, they're terrified, right? And they say, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, don't be afraid, it is I. Matthew has it that Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. You see this bold, this act of faith, where Peter wants to go out and meet Jesus. That's a real kind of strength in his personality. He wants to be with the Lord. He wants to walk with the Lord. It's a good thing, I think. You know, but then he gets out in the wind and the waves, and he starts to sink because he's afraid again. What did I do? You know, maybe I better leave Jesus to, hey, Lord, save me. So Jesus reaches out, saves him, immediately brings him to the boat. everything's okay. Peter's saved. This whole thing is there's I don't know if it's me, but Peter was named the Rock. His name was Simon, right? Jesus changed his name to Peter early, called him the Rock. And so you see this boldness and thing. You see like half of that rock, but then on the other hand, the rock sort of gets slippery or sort of sinks into the water, and it's almost like there's some humor. I don't know. So anyway, Jesus goes on to explain. Back in the text, we get this brash, bold Peter, this 100% guy. All right, so we have this unyielded Peter say, "No, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. It's ridiculous. It's wrong. It's not going to happen. Listen, Jesus, I'm 150% type of guy. I can handle it." What was Shirley Temple's line?
I'm very self-reliant.
Last week we were up in New Hampshire at my son's church, and the pastor was talking about our need for prayer and the attitude of the society, and one of the cliches now is, I've got this, right? Another very self-reliant. That's Peter. I've got this. No, this ain't happening. Okay. Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me." Verse 9. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Turn around, right? It's like, but still wanting control, sort of. "Okay, Jesus, if you're going to wash me, then do everything. Give me a bath. I need, this is what I need. This is my list of checks and balances. I know how this should be then. I don't want to follow your way." But Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Okay, what's going on here? There's differences of opinion about this, but my sense is that Jesus is with his disciples, and we talked about John the Baptist already, and Peter and John and James and Andrew were definitely acquainted, if not disciples, of John the Baptist. And they had probably listened to John the Baptist, or we know they listened to John the Baptist before Jesus came, and John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," right? "And be baptized, every one of you," right? Repent and be baptized, this whole symbolism of cleansing. We're talking about conversion to the new covenant here. It's the very beginning of it, and it's not fleshed out through the cross. But there's this point in time where we need to say, "I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Let's do this symbolically through baptism. May I be washed and start afresh," right? That's something that Peter had already done. All the disciples, perhaps except Judas, had already done. And so you have this conversion, and what Jesus is saying, you've had the bath, Peter. What you need to do is, what does he say? Jesus says, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash." Well, now, I want to go back to verse 7. I don't know what verse do I want to go to. Oh, verse, the latter half of verse 8. I'm sorry. Peter's saying, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus' answer was, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Okay? "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." I think this is very important. Because what Jesus is saying here, you're at the table with me now. You've become my disciple. We're in this deeply intimate fellowship. I am serving you. You are responding. This is going to be the life that you will lead from now on. You've been converted, but daily you must stay in the fellowship. You must stay in communion with me. Peter wouldn't understand that at this point because Jesus hadn't died and hadn't been raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit hadn't come. There was much enlightenment to come, but Peter would understand that and Peter would preach that. It's another example of Peter's boldness. He went out right on the water. And just in John chapter 13, towards the end, Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going away. John chapter 13, verse 31 and down below. Verse 33, Jesus says to them, John chapter 13, verse 33, skipping down. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am, where I am going, you cannot come. Right? Things are changing. Okay? A new command I give, and this is important, this is like Jesus emphasizing the love. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I loved you, so you must love one another, wash one another's feet. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And here we have Peter again asserting himself, right? Simon Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, right? Brash, bold, confident. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Will you really, Peter? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. It's like, you got Peter, this bold, bold guy, and Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus warns Peter what's going to happen. And we know the story. He's there following behind. And at least Peter and John, they were kind of following behind Jesus after he'd been arrested and taken before for trial. And people asked Peter, well, you knew him, didn't you? And Peter, no, I don't know him. And he even swore that he didn't know him, and even cast down curses on himself, saying he didn't know Jesus, after all this boldness, right? And of course, then the cross came. And Peter was probably broken beyond our imagination. The cross came, the resurrection came. Peter went fishing after it was all over. And Jesus appeared to him on the lake. Remember that story at the end of John? And Jesus called to him after, actually, they'd had another meal. And after the meal, Jesus called to him, the resurrected Jesus, right? You're following me? We have this incident, we have the cross, we have the resurrection, and the resurrection appearances by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had made a meal for them. They'd eaten together, and Jesus pulls Peter from the other disciples and says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? These fish, I don't know, these disciples. It's like, do you love me most, sort of, Peter? Oh, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. But Peter, do you love me? Second time, right? John, the end of John. Lord, of course you know I love you. Feed my sheep, right? Take care of the flock, Peter. Be the rock, Peter, right? Third time. Simon, do you love me? Take care of my lambs. Take care of my flock. Three denials, and that's called the restoration of Peter. Peter was broken at the third time that Jesus asked. Lord, I mean, he was weeping, it seems, apparently from the scripture. Lord, you know. You know. So Peter needed this healing. But isn't that what we all need? Because aren't we Peter? Do we look at this and look down on Peter? Don't we see, you know, we may not be bold and brash, but we all got problems, right? We all have difficulties. We all, to some extent, sadly, are unfaithful to Christ from time to time. We all need that restoration. We all need to keep that walk with Jesus close. We need to have our feet washed. Even if we've made that full commitment to Christ, we need to stay in that close community. And it's a time of confession and restoration sometimes that we need, and we can do it any morning or any time we want to. Jesus will forgive anything if our hearts are broken over it. Anything if our hearts are broken over it, if we've truly repented. You know, and I'm going to close with a hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I'm going to change the hymn. I've already warned Betty. Again, a problem of planning too far in advance. I want to look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2. All the disciples had gathered around in an upper room for prayer, probably sharing food, sharing prayer, waiting for the movement of God. Acts chapter 2 is the story of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. And we have the first sermon to the church. Guess who gives it? Bold, Peter. Jesus takes Peter, the bold, brash one who wants to jump into things, wants to do things himself. He breaks him down, reveals his faults to him, and then lifts him up again and puts him at the center of the table at the day of Pentecost, pours out his Holy Spirit into him. And you see that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God use those very strengths that sort of made a fool almost out of Peter to the man who gives the first sermon of the church age to a community of people. And listen what happens. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22 of Acts 2. I'm sorry if you didn't get that. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, that is Jesus, was handed over, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter is bold and brash here, right? But what is he doing? He's proclaiming Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death could not hold Jesus. Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it. Verse 36, continuing in Acts chapter 2, we'll see what happens. Peter continuing, and there's much more to it. But verse 36 is a good place to pick up. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. Peter's boldly proclaiming it. And what happened? When that gift of boldness, when that part of his personality is controlled and channeled by the Spirit of God, everything changes. It's not for Peter. It's not for himself. It's in service to God that his gifts are laid down. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How can we get involved with you? How can we be saved by Jesus? How can we be a part of this movement? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. 3,000 people that day came to Christ through that bold sight of Peter, united with the Holy Spirit in service to the Lord Jesus. So it's a process, right? It's a process. It's a process that we as human beings never perfect. And Peter later on gets in trouble with some Jews, where Paul has to point out some problems later. Peter doesn't get perfected. But he starts this bold walk, laying his gifts before Jesus and the Spirit taking his gifts and using them for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. So that's what we need to do. We need to be at the table with Jesus. We need to yield to Jesus. We need to serve one another and allow ourselves to be served, because we are the body of Christ. We need each other. No one person, no one pastor can guide and help a church. We need to serve each other. That's what we're called to. And it's really a beautiful thing. It's all enveloped in the agape love of God that Jesus opened the passage with, where he wants to bind our hearts together. And as we're bound together in love and proclaiming our Savior together, the world will notice. People will notice. See how they love one another.